Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles again to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we are continuing in this amazing, amazing chapter of the Lord's dialogue with these religious leaders. A chapter that in the Gospel of John is going to be pivotal. And it's going to become pivotal right here in chapter 8. In a few weeks, we'll be there and we'll see exactly where it is. But the whole dynamic of Christ's ministry, the intensity of the persecution, the intensity of the drive to the cross is going to begin here. Last week I spoke to you out of verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And I got to just say as a side note, I got two phone calls this week that were awesome of two individuals whom were impacted by the message, whom by their own descriptions, you know, felt the power of God freeing them and propelling them forward. And that's what we always want, right? We want a genuine, spontaneous, authentic move of God. You guys are probably sick of me when I say that, but that's the only way I can describe revival. Genuine, spontaneous, authentic move of God. And so the Word of God is speaking, and that's the mantle that we hold in this church, as we hold the Word of God high. So as we looked last week and we said, you shall know the truth, verse 32, and the truth shall make you free, we talked about the type of freedom that is offered. Well, who is the truth? Christ is the truth. God's Word is the truth. Perfect, inerrant, infallible. Anything originating from God has to be 100% perfect, because we serve a God who cannot lie, a God in whom there's no partiality, a God in whom there's no variableness, right? And because of the gospel, you notice the first thing, you have to know the truth, but it is that truth that sets you free. And I shared with you, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the truth. I am not a form of the truth. I am the truth. I am the life. And if you know the truth, the best thing that happens is what? You are set free. And you are set free from the sins of the past. And you are set free from the bondage and the dominion of sin upon your life. And you are set free no longer under condemnation, no longer under judgment, no longer under wrath. If you are saved and born again. It's not a broad brush. It doesn't apply to everybody. It's for those who have entrusted their lives to Christ. Many of you at the end of the service last week, which personally, I believe God spoke last week. Amen. But many of you at the end of the service, I issued a challenge to you. And I said, just raise your hand, not for salvation. Raise your hand if you wanted prayer to be set free. And then the challenge that I issued was, and I want you to believe God at His word. Believe God at face value. Believe the scriptures. It's only the Word of God through the person of God in Christ that gives us the ability to set free. And I put that challenge before you again today. If you are bound by the condemnation of your past, if you are bound by the sins of your past, if Satan floods your mind with all the things you did when before you were a Christian, and you go, oh, can I ever find freedom? I am here to tell you 100%, yes, you can. We're going to see that in the text today. In terms of the background to today's text, I shared with you earlier, Jesus is continuing this ongoing dialogue, and this dialogue is existing between two groups. One are the religious leaders who have already purposed in their heart to set him up and kill him. So you got to know that. Their dialogue isn't honest. They're doing everything they can to entrap the Lord so that they convict him of something, so that they can kill him. But then as we saw earlier, a few weeks ago, it says many in the crowd were believing in him. And I said that was an intellectual belief. It wasn't the belief that fully entrusted themselves to them. It was an intellectual belief. Many in the crowd were believing in him. But now they believed in him in the sense of what a great prophet, what a great miracle worker, what great this, but not as Lord and Savior. And I said, here's the context to whom Christ is speaking. And let me share something else. Christ has not been shy about his word. He's pulling no punches. He's making a bunch of I am statements. He is identifying himself with the Father. Oh, while they may be laying a trap, the truth of the matter is Christ's declaration was leading him to the cross. He wasn't shying away from it. With every step, with every word, with every deed, Christ marched closer and closer and closer to Calvary. Bear in mind, you know, today as we look at verses 33 through 37, he continues dialoguing on knowing the Father and answering some of the statements he made earlier. Today's text is really predicated on verses 17 and 18, where Jesus says in verse 17, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus claims, and you got to get this, as we'll go through the text, you'll see it. Jesus claims that the Father in heaven sent him. There's an implication in that, isn't there? The implication that if the Father in heaven sent him, and if he is the Son of the Father in heaven, therefore he has to be of the same origin, the same divine nature. We would probably say it best today, the same DNA as God the Father. What do you think is the reaction of the religious leaders? You think they're taking lightly to that? They're like, oh yeah, this dude's from God. Yeah, it's... No, they find it highly offensive. Let's look at the text beginning. I'm going to begin for context with verse 31, but we're going to look at, for purposes of exposition today, verses 33 through 37. Verse 31 of John chapter 8. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Here's an interesting thing. I started saying that the context by which there Jesus is speaking about is his relationship with the Father. And in verse 31 and 32, he makes that bold statement, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you're going to know the truth and the truth is going to make you free. That's a pretty authoritative statement, right? That would be the equivalent of me walking into a prison of convicted felons and walking up to them and saying, guess what, guys, I got great news for you today. You're all free. That's an authoritative statement. Now, we know in our society there are people that have authority to do that, right? The President of the United States has the authority to pardon, to grant clemency. So to anybody in the United States, the President of the United States could walk in and say, you know what, you've been convicted of, you know, theft and all, you're getting a pardon, it's your lucky day. But only Christ has the authority to pardon the iniquities and the transgressions against God. And so therefore Christ makes this bold statement. And it ends with, the truth shall make you free. Free means to be liberated. It means not to have to be indebted anymore, not under penalty, not restrained. And they pick up on this, don't they? Because look at their answer in verse 33. They answered him, I'll put it in Brooklynese, who are you talking to? They go, we are Abraham's offspring. We're the children of Abraham, and they take it a little bit further. We've never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Man, I got to tell you, when people have a distorted view of truth, that just pervades over and over again. Let me address the first issue. We are Abraham's offspring, right? That emanates from the teaching of the rabbis that taught that no one circumcised son of Abraham shall never see Sheol, shall never see death. That was the teaching at the time. The teaching was you're saved because of your racial, your ethnic heritage of being a Jewish person. Because you have the sign of the covenant in Abraham. Therefore, you're in. Doesn't matter. You're in. And so, the first rebuke, if you would, the first commentary is, who are you talking to? We're not Samaritans. We're not Gentiles. We're Abraham's seed. And then they add to it, and we've never yet been enslaved to anybody. First of all, they're completely confused about what Jesus is talking about to begin with. And he's going to address that. They're not hearing the word because the word is not in them. But they make a statement there that's just not true. Israel's never been enslaved to anyone. Oh, by the way, they were under the dominion and the domination of Rome. Just at this point of time. But should we forget the Assyrians? Should we forget the Babylonians? Should we forget the Philistines? Should we forget all the other nations that had come in? The Greeks, the Persians, who came in and held them? Their view of reality is distorted. We're free. Hey, it's a few weeks later. Jesus is going to walk through Jerusalem, and the people are going to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, even he who sits upon a donkey, right? They're going to be doing that because they think their liberator from Rome has come. But their reality is distorted. Wait, we've not been enslaved to anybody. And so we see here, there's a distortion. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. Of John 8. It says, I am he who bears witness of myself. The Father bears witness. And so they were saying, where is your Father? Here's the context. It's driving the context, right? Verse 26 and 28. I have many things, Jesus said, to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these things I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. This is the context. They're missing the mark. Their belief was in their tradition, their racial lineage. That is what secured salvation for them, or so they thought. And we may look back at them and say, oh, those poor, foolish people. How can they be discarded? Don't they know that only salvation comes through Christ? Yeah, it's like many people today. Many people today who are secure in their religious identity. Many people today raised in the church, raised with the proclamation of the gospel, raised with the word of God. Many people today that identify themselves as maybe Baptists or Methodists or Catholic, but who don't yet sense their need for Christ. I was raised in the church. I was born in the church. I participated in the church plays. I sang in the choir. I was a deacon. I was an elder. Lord forbid, I was a pastor. And let me tell you something. Being a Baptist never saved anybody. Being in the choir never saved a soul. Being a deacon, an usher, an elder, women's leader, going on missionary trips, never saved anybody. Our identity is not with our tradition. For the saved of God, for the elect of God, for the born again of God, our identity lies completely and 100% in Christ and Christ alone. Only Christ saves. If you don't learn anything else, learn this. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Christ saves. My heart bleeds for the many people in evangelical Christianity today who are clinging to tradition over Christ. Who on that great day will stand there with the great hordes that will cry to the Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not do? And the Lord's response is, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity, for I know you not. You ever notice something there in Matthew 7? They know who he is, but he doesn't know who they are. That's why we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel to hear the gospel, to let the words of God penetrate the heart so that every man, every woman, every child would come to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. Look what he says here in verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly. Now, what I always tell you about truly, truly, or verily, verily, what did I always tell you? When you hear truly, truly, when you hear verily, verily, you know one thing is coming. Something really important. This is an emphatic. This is the Lord saying, listen up. Listen up. Something important is coming. Verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now listen to me. You know, I talk a lot about keywords in Scripture. Those descriptive nouns, verbs, adjectives, adverbs that give emphasis, clarity to the meaning. If we look here, that word is commit. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, what does that word commit mean? That word means to view it as a life principle. To view it as a life principle. It does not mean the transaction of a single sin, a single violation of the law of God. As a life principle, it is one who abides perpetually in sin. They're abiding perpetually. Sin is the norm of the life. There's other words in the Bible that kind of relate to this. And one word that comes to mind right away is walk. John uses this in his epistle in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That means abide. Abide's another word. We just went through abide a few weeks ago. 1 John 3:5. No one who is born of God practices sin. Practicing means perpetual, right? You're just doing this constantly. You think of an athlete as an athlete trains, and he has his training regimen. He goes through a lot of exercises that he practices. He abides with them to build that muscle memory. So you have that commit as a life full of sin, walking, abiding in sin. But here is the great news. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. The great news is this. If you are in Christ, you are free from the dominion and the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 6. This is one of these verses I tell people, you gotta really come to grips with Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You see what Paul's talking about? And the word if there is not the conditional phrase. It is the phrase that is since. So since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? That if we have died to the world, if we have died to sin, if we have entrusted ourselves to Christ, we are going to be raised in the resurrected likeness of Christ. Knowing this, Paul says, verse 6. Now listen to these words. That our old self was crucified with him. That our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And let me add, because I know every head is going, you mean to tell me we don't sin? That's not what the Word of God says. You are free from the bondage and the dominion of sin. What does that mean? Think of the word slave. A slave can only do the bidding of his master. A slave cannot go to his master on Sunday morning and say, Master, hey, I'm taking off today because I'm going with some of my other slave buddies and we're going to shoot around the golf. That's not going to happen, right? A slave can't go in there and say, Master, I'm only going to work today, 6 a.m. to 12. I want to go to Ross afterwards. Hate that store. My wife knows that too. A slave can only do the bidding of the master. If the master says, go over there and shovel manure, he's going to shovel manure. He says, come over here and fix the roof, he's going to fix the roof. Whatever the master dictates is what the slave fulfills. Jesus, in John chapter 8, says, hey, if you perpetuate in sin, and let me clarify sin. It's not transactions, right? So everybody said, oh, does that mean you lie, steal, and curse? It is a state of being. It is being in unrighteousness. It is being unholy and doing the things that are unholy. It is the inability to please God with any kind of righteousness whatsoever. That's what sin is. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a state of being. He says, anyone who commits sin, who's in that, you're a slave to that sin. And you know what? We all, for those of us that are saved, we go, absolutely, you're 100% right. Does that mean that a person who is not born again cannot do a good deed? That's not what it means. What it means is a person who is not born again, there is nothing that they can do to satisfy the righteousness, the holiness of God. They are devoid of his presence. They are devoid of his mind. They are devoid of his spirit. And therefore, the effects of the fall are on them. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that they're at enmity with God. They're striving against them. The person who is outside of Christ does not submit themselves to Christ. Writer of Hebrews says They're not even able to do so. Paul says that also in Romans chapter 8. They can't. They're unable to do so. Jesus makes this statement here. He says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. But the good news is that for all who come to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're no longer a slave. Now listen to me, because this is critical. Because he said last week, he who knows the truth is going to free him. It's going to liberate him. I submit to you today that if you are in Christ, you're not bound to the sins of the past. I don't care how powerful they may appear to be. I am telling you, if you are in Christ, you are free. And when the temptation comes, when the urging comes, when the enemy is trying to get you to sin and to fall, you could say to that thing, I am not under your dominion. I am free in Christ. I am not compelled to commit that transaction. I am not compelled to do those things. We are free. We are no longer slaves to sin. Do we sin? Yes. So we're not talking about sinless perfection, state of grace. We're not talking about any of that. But there's a difference between committing a transgression and being perpetually in sin. Jesus says those that are perpetually in sin are slaves to sin. Now here, I'm going to submit something to you. Food for thought. There is an area in the evangelical church that says, well, you know, you can be saved, you know, and you can have Christ as your Savior, but you can't have Christ as your Lord. You know, you make that decision way on. Let me tell you something. That's baloney. You come to him, he's Savior and Lord. There's a school of thought in many, listen, I'm not going to say names, but there are people that are big names. If I said their name, you would go, yeah, oh, I watch him on TV. Oh, I got his books. I got this. There are many people that will tell you, you could be a Christian and be saved and go as far as to blaspheme God and become an atheist, but because you said that prayer, you're saved. Well, that goes contrary to Romans chapter 6. That goes contrary to what Jesus is saying right here. If you live in that state of perpetual sin, Jesus identifies you as a slave to sin. And let me tell you something. There isn't going to be anybody in heaven who is going to be identified as a slave of sin and going to be in heaven. The slaves of sin are going to be with their father, the devil, the liar. They're going to be under condemnation and judgment. That's the necessity of the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Because it is the gospel, it is Christ. It is the only thing that could take the most vile, contemptible person and conform him into the image of Jesus Christ. Read on with me. Verse 35. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain in the house. Now, slave, you've heard me talk about this a million times in the past. The word there, slave, in the Greek is doulos. Doulos means a piece of property. It's the slave that's bought and sold. He says the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains in forever. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Number one, what is he talking about? What house? Right? Well, in verse 35, he said the slave does not remain in the house, right? And there that word doulos does come into play, because a slave is what? It's a piece of property, right? So think about this. Think of the logic that Jesus is using. He's saying, well, if you abide in sin, you're perpetually in sin. Guess what? That piece of property, that slave doesn't stay with the house. He has no inheritance in the house. But he says the son does. So we got to answer a few questions. Whose house? And whose son? And whose father? Let's take a look at the text. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does. There's an implication here, right? What's the implication? It's the Father's house. It's the Father's house, right? Because the Son is there. Remember the story of the prodigal son? They lived where? In the Father's house. One remained, one left. You know the rest of the story. The Son had the inheritance of the Father. When that father was going to die, all that the father owned was inherited by the son. And if there were multiple sons, they would be divided among the eldest and then all the way down to the youngest. So we know that he's talking about abiding in the house. This house has to be the house of the father of the son. And I'm going to take a little license, all right? I'm not going to be dogmatic with this. But you could metaphorically understand it as the abode of God, right? He says, so the slave doesn't remain in the house. Why? He's not a son. He has no ownership rights. He has no inheritance rights. He's not adopted. The slave is the same as a piece of furniture. And what happens to furniture? You change it from time to time. You know that when that owner says, I'm done with that slave, he'll be done with that slave and maybe sell him to somebody else and get him on. He has no permanency. It's a big thing. He has no permanency in the house. But Jesus makes this statement. But the Son does remain forever. The Father never sells the Son, does he? The Father doesn't sell the person who's the inherited right, does he? No. As long as that property is there, that property belongs in that family to that son. Start thinking about it contextually. It's really an amazing thing, right? The freedom from sin, listen to me, the freedom from sin gives believers a place in God's house. When you come to Christ, guess what? You're sons and daughters. You're adopted into the family of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus. The inheritances of Christ become your inheritances. And if you are in Christ, guess what? You abide in the house. This morning I got up, and when I got up to be alone with the Lord this morning, I was in God's house. Matter of fact, the Lord let me into the throne room. You know what? The Word of God tells that the Lord encourages us, come boldly to the throne of grace. Find grace and help in time of need. So I called my father and I took the word of God and I said, Father, I come to your throne room. You know the most awesome thing? The throne room came to me. I had that communion with God. I had that time of devotion with God. How is that possible? Is it because I'm a pastor? No, it's because I took the word of God literally. And I embraced that truth that my sins are forgiven. My sins are paid for. See, before I couldn't do that. I would be weighed down by my sins. I would be burdened with my sins. Why would I want to go into the throne room of God when God would only expose the sinfulness and the wickedness of my heart? I couldn't even go in there. I had no key. I had no entrance. There was nothing. But I was given the key. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he made him who knew no sin my Lord, to become sin on my behalf, on Mark's behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Word of God tells us in John 1:12, for as many as received him, To them he gave the right to be called children of God. I know we covered this when we went through John 1:12, but let me just make this clear because it's worth making clear. We're not all children of God, as the world says. You know, when you ever see those things, we're all God's children, let's sing kumbaya. We're not all God's children. For as many as received him, to them and them alone is he given the right to be called children of God. We're all God's creation, but we are not all God's children. The freedom that Christ offers is freedom from the bondage of sin, the freedom from the effects of the fall, the effects of sin, and freedom from the condemnation of the past. That was the thing I asked you last week. Who feels the condemnation of the past? You can be free if you are in Christ. I shared with you that free means to exempt from liability. That's probably the best definition, to exempt from liability. No longer liability. Only Christ has the authority to set folks free. Listen to the words of Apostle Paul. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8. If you haven't figured out, Romans is a pretty significant book for me. But Paul, that genius that he was, the mind that he was, man, he puts it best. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1. Listen to these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Let's make it a tradition in the church. Whenever you hear Romans 8:1 read, how about you shout out a big amen? There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Listen up, listen up, listen up. God did. Give me a little amen.
Amen.
God did. He didn't try to do it. He didn't make an attempt to do it. What the law could not accomplish, God did, and he did it through Christ. Look how he did it. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and an offering for sin. He, God, condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen up. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's the requirement of the law? Anybody know? What's the requirement of the law? What's the requirement of the law? Come on, somebody. What's the requirement of the law?
Perfection.
Holiness. Perfection. Righteousness. For what the law could not do to make a man or woman right before God, God did it. And he did it by offering his son in the likeness of sinful. Notice it said, it didn't say he didn't offer his son to. He offered his son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And when he did that, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now look, in order that the law might be fulfilled in us. Who are the us? Those who put their faith and trust in Christ. Those who are born again. And what does it say about us? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Are you starting to understand why Jesus said, hey, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free? It's not intellectual freedom. It's not that. It's freedom from this condemnation and curse that sits upon all of creation because of the fall. Not only does he, here's the great part. Not only does he release us from condemnation, here's a better part. You ready? But we get adopted. as sons and daughters of God. I shared with you John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Go forward in Romans 8. Stay in Romans 8. Look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, a term of endearment. Not the formal term for father. Write this down, Galatians 4:5. I like Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. For those who come to the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, not only does he pardon our sins, cause us to be born again, give us abundant life in Christ, write our names in the Lamb's book of life, grant us eternity in heaven with him, but he adopts us as sons and daughters of God. Go back to John chapter 8. Maybe it becomes clearer now. Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain. Oh, the son remains. Adopted in Christ, the son remains, the daughter remains, and remains in the house of God, and therefore Jesus is able to make this next statement in verse 36, which should be a power punch statement. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a glorious gospel. If the Son shall make you free, if you know the truth and it sets you free, if the one who abides in the house forever, if the one who has come down in the likeness of sinful flesh and was made an offering for sin so that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in every person who entrusts themselves to Christ by faith. If he's done that, then guess what? Here's the bulletin. You shall be free, and you're going to be free indeed. It doesn't get better than that. That is the glorious gospel. It's not subjugating people to a list of do's and don'ts. The glorious gospel is you are unworthy. You are unrighteous. There was nothing you could do to please God. God said his son is an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And now you who were filthy have become the image of his beloved son, adopted into the household of God. Paul will go on to say that when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were stamped as God's own. Do you think of yourself as God's own? Do you think of yourself, or is God this mystical thing? Sit somewhere up there, and you know he's there. You have no relationship with him. Oh, you do when things go bad. Oh my God. God, help me now. I say this time and time again. You probably get sick of hearing this. But it's a sad truth that most people do not want God. They want the blessings of God instead. Lord, give me provision. Give me safety. Give me security, Lord. Lord, I want to be happy. Give me the desires of our heart. You know, there's such a proliferation of this gospel of things. It's disgusting at this point. Consumerism. Seems like it's the only thing that makes Americans happy. Let's go buy more stuff. So, Lord, I'm a little short this month. Lord, you know, I need that thing. Because without that thing, I will be unfulfilled. But they don't want God. And you know how, you know, just look at the lifestyle. No pursuit. No passion. No hunger. No thirst. No spending time. Oh yeah, we do come to church right on Sunday. We give God an hour and a half, right? And kind of walk out and go, God's got to be impressed with me, man. I sat through that whole service. I didn't even fall asleep. Something good's going to happen today. Isn't that what we think? We think we do God a favor with service. So we're going to give him service, and immediately, I did this, so yeah, I should be getting that check for $5,000 in the mail any day now. No, seriously, don't we think that way sometimes? I did something good, therefore I will be rewarded. We want the blessings of God. But I'm here to tell you, salvation is the most magnificent. I can't get past grace. I can't get past grace. You hear me say this so many times. I can't get past the grace of God. I don't understand why he saved me. I don't understand why he turned my life around. I don't understand. There were so many other people that were more worthy to be saved than myself in my own eyes. I don't know why he did it. It makes no sense to me. If I were God, I wouldn't save me. But he did. And now, because I'm born again, my pursuit is him. I had a phone call conversation with somebody who inquired about the church last week. Didn't know the guy from a hole in the wall. And he asked me a question. He said, tell me about your church. I said, hey, bud, I'll make this real simple for you. I said, we don't have lights. We don't have a rocking out band. I don't wear skinny jeans, and you wouldn't want to see me in skinny jeans to begin with. I said, I'm not cool. I said, we don't have a coffee shop. We don't have all these departments. Matter of fact, I said, to be perfectly honest with you, we really have nothing. I said, but I will tell you this. What we have, I give. And we'll give it to you freely, and we'll give it to you in abundance. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's my goal that we would be a church that is under the unction, the anointing of the Holy Ghost through the proclamation of the gospel, that we would see a genuine, spontaneous, authentic move of God. That's it. That's all I got for you. And the guy paused and was very polite, said, thank you very much. You know, I really, really appreciate it. I said, if you want to know what that sounds like, you could go to our website and you could listen to a message. Here, we're on the air at this time. If you want to listen to it, that's great. That's the mission. Why? Why? I'm going to make this real simple. Because we have been set free by the Son of God. And we no longer who are in Christ sit under any condemnation. For what the law could not do, God did. And his Son declared, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And we give you glory. We give you honor and we give you praise. Father, Lord God, we ask for those that are in Christ, Lord, I ask that they would know that freedom. Father, the devil sells a lie like we are bound. We're bound by our past. We're bound by those sins. We're bound in unrighteousness. Not the elect of God. Your word tells us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who may be here, maybe those that may be listening, who never knew the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are still entrapped, Lord God, in depravity, trapped in the old way. They're trapped in the old man because they don't know the new man. I pray that through the power and the convicting power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that they would turn from their sin right now. Turn to Christ. Cry out, Lord, save me, Lord God, lest I die. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I've tried everything under the sun. I've been through every 12-step program I can, but I cannot find release for this sin. May they cast their burden upon Christ. Turn from their sins. Repent. Turn to Christ. Plead the blood of Jesus so that they would not be under condemnation. And they would be able to say with the saints of all time, if the Son has set us free, we shall be free. Indeed. May you receive all of the glory, Lord. May you receive all of the honor. May you receive all of the praise. We magnify you for so great a salvation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.